Well, again, like last week, where Jesus was speaking about almsgiving, he says, when you give, and also here when he's talking about prayer, Jesus says, when you pray. He doesn't say if you pray, but he says, when you pray. He assumes that this is something we as believers do regularly and often, that we pray. J.C. Ryle once said that for the Christian, praying is like breathing. It is so basic to our life. I realize I'm not saying anything shocking when I say that as Christians, we are to pray. But as much as we know this, this is hard. Praying is hard. It's hard for me to preach this sermon to you guys today because I myself struggle to pray. I get as distracted as anybody else when praying. And I too often get into seasons of delusion where I think I can do things on my own and that I don't have to pray. And Jesus reminds us here that we ought to pray. And here he gives us a lengthy lesson on this most important subject of prayer. And what I'd like to do is give a six-point sermon. I haven't given a six-point sermon in a long time, but a six-point sermon on what I call kingdom prayer. And first, kingdom prayer is secret prayer. During Jesus' time, there were designated hours of prayer. If you read in Acts, 3 p.m. was one of those hours of prayer. It says that Peter, at the hour of prayer, 3 p.m., went to the temple to pray. So during those hours of prayer, some people went to the temple or the synagogue. Others sometimes found themselves out and about on the streets during that time, and if so, they would pray right there. And the point is that praying could very well be a public activity. And apparently some people enjoyed that for the sake of being seen and for receiving praise. Now, according to Jesus, that was hypocrisy. It was giving false appearances. People were praying to God, but really performing for others. It's kind of like when you're talking to someone and you notice that that person really isn't looking at you. They're looking past you, and they're looking to the left and to the right. They're more actually interested in the people around you than yourself. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of that, that's frustrating. I hate that when I'm on the receiving end of that. I'm talking to someone, and they're not really interested in talking with me. And I know I do that myself. Probably some of you are listening right now saying, Pastor Andy, you've done that to me. I think pastors are the worst. And yet this is something that we often do to God in prayer. You know, we're praying to him, but we're really thinking about the people who are around us. And Jesus says plainly, don't be like that. Don't pray like that. And instead, we should do the bulk of our praying in secret, behind closed doors, and before an audience of one, and that is God. And that's following in the footsteps of Jesus, who often went off to solitary places to pray. Praying is speaking with God, not performing for others to see. It is that simple. Praying is speaking with God, not a performance for others to see. Now, for those of you who don't really pray much, or you feel you don't know how to pray, you may feel using prayer as a way to impress others, that's irrelevant to you. That's an irrelevant subject because you struggle with it already. But I do think there's application for us. Let me ask a few questions. Do you fear praying in public, some of you? Do you dread it when someone asks you to pray, maybe for a meal or just to pray publicly? Do you dread that? If so, it's most likely that you are very self-conscious of the other people who are around when you pray. And that prayer is a kind of performance to you. And in that case, you actually suffer from the same thing as those that Jesus is speaking about here. It just manifests in a different way. When we treat prayer as a performance, you either relish in public prayer or you dread it. Brothers and sisters, do we treat prayer as a performance? Or is it speaking with our Father? Actually, one of the signs, I believe, that your prayers are focused on God is that one of the signs is when praying publicly is not a big deal for you. And so here Jesus, he's talking about secret prayer. Secret prayer is praying before an audience of one, God. Now, kingdom prayer is secret prayer, but kingdom prayer also has rewards. Jesus says that when you pray in secret, you will be rewarded. And there's a wonderful promise there about prayer. And here is a great incentive to pray, that you'll be rewarded. Now, I think for some people, it may rub you the wrong way, because you may think that kind of seems selfish, that you would pray to kind of get a reward from God. But understand this. If Jesus speaks of this as an incentive, then it is a legitimate incentive. I would say even a noble incentive to pray, to seek out rewards. Let's not think that we are more righteous than Jesus. Let's not disapprove of something that Jesus actually approves of. And also realize this. Seeking rewards from the Father through prayer involves seeking Him. And this helps us begin to see what some of the rewards are when we pray to God. One of the rewards is God Himself. Spending time with Him. Having that privilege of being able to speak to Him. For Him to listen to us and to speak back to us. I think it was this year, maybe last year, they auctioned off a lunch with Warren Buffett. And the guy who won, he paid $2.2 million to have lunch with Warren Buffett. Obviously, there's some value in just spending time with someone who you think is great or has wisdom or so, something like that. And here, what is prayer? And what is the reward of prayer? It's spending time with the Lord, speaking to Him. And it's amazing to think that the Creator of the universe listens to us. If you just take a step back and think about that, that's pretty amazing. He listens and He speaks back to us in prayer. And so one of the rewards of praying is God Himself. Another reward is the sanctification of our thoughts, because what prayer does is it bridges heaven to earth. And it helps us to think more heavenly and more spiritually. It helps us to conform our thoughts to God's thoughts. It helps us to think rightly about things. But not only is the reward God and the sanctification of our thoughts, but also answered prayer. You know, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. As we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, or for power and victory over sin, for protection from temptation, for greater obedience, for assurance of faith, and for even for faith itself, God will answer. But it's not just even about spiritual matters. We can ask God about lost toys or lost jobs. And we can bring all these things to God. And we know that He will listen and that He answers. And so we see that kingdom prayer has rewards. Well, Jesus goes on here and He points out the way pagans pray, heaping up empty phrases and using many words. Jesus is talking about prayers that are repetitive, that often turn into chanting, and that are mindless and needlessly long, prayers that are very formulaic. You know, say this, say that, say it X amount of times, and God's going to listen and answer you. Now, that was characteristic of pagan prayers, and you still see that today. You know what's funny? Is that our prayers often can take those same characteristics. When you're Christian long enough, you may just find yourselves saying the same things over and over again in your prayers and simply throwing out words that either sound good or sound religious or that someone else uses. And Jesus' message is very clear. Do not be like them. Do not pray that way. And then he proceeds to show us the right way to pray. And this is what's interesting. This is the way in which he introduces the Lord's Prayer. He talks about it as the alternative to that pagan praying where it's repetitive and mindless and needlessly long. And he says, no, pray like this. One of the things that we ought to notice about the Lord's Prayer as we think about that context is that it is surprisingly short. And it's not like a chant. And in a word, it is concise. Kingdom prayer is concise. And that is quite liberating if you think about it. For whatever reason, we often associate godly prayers with length. That the longer the prayer, the better. The longer the prayer time, the holier. Therefore, we feel burdened to pray long, whether publicly or privately. And when we don't, we get insecure, you know, we feel discouraged. If anything, according to Jesus, shorter is better. As long as short means concise. Can we just kill the idea right now that you have to pray long prayers or that that is the measurement of a good prayer, that it's long? As some of you know, a lot of times being concise requires greater thoughtfulness, doesn't it? Can I let you in on a secret? You know why sometimes preachers go crazy long sometimes? It's because they're not prepared. They haven't been thoughtful about their sermon. And I think that definitely applies to prayer, that same principle. Concise is more focused. Actually, concise is better. Now, I want to give some qualifiers here. Repetition is not the same as persistence. And when I say repetition, I'm talking about when the mind is not really engaged, when prayer is just a more mechanical thing, or it starts to resemble chanting, okay? Here's the number two qualifier. Long prayers are not necessarily wrong either. Just because it's short doesn't mean it's better. You know, there's times in our lives where our hearts are going to compel us to pray long prayers. You can be concise and be long at times. But here's something that we see about the Lord's Prayer, big picture-wise, as we think about the context. The Lord's Prayer, it's very concise. It's very different from the way pagans pray. And kingdom prayer is to our Father. And you know, one of the main reasons why we don't necessarily need to be so long in our prayers is that the one we're praying to is our Father, and he knows what we need even before we ask, which is an amazing truth. As a general rule, who we pray to affects how we pray. Who we pray to affects how we pray. Look, if God, if you kind of see him as distant, capricious, or stingy, you're going to feel like you need to pray a long prayer to convince God to help you or to answer. But on the flip side, if God is our Father, we can get right to the point on our prayers. Prayer is not this burdensome time in which we're trying to change God's reluctance. If God's our Father, prayer is a time in which we take hold of his generosity and his willingness to give. You know, when we understand that God is our Father, sometimes we don't even have to say anything. You know, sometimes our groans are enough. You know what? Sometimes even our tears are enough. Notice in this section how many times Jesus speaks of God as Father. He says it a bunch of times. And notice how we are to begin the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. Jesus obviously wants to impress something upon us about prayer. That every time we come to God in prayer, we need to remember that God is our Father. And that's an amazing thing. There's things that should translate as a result. Because if God is our Father, that means that He is personal. He's not distant, that He's near. What it also means is that He knows us. And He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows the heartaches. He knows our struggles. He knows our anxieties. He knows the things that we're stressing out about and that we have anxiety about. He's our Father. He knows these things intimately. But on top of it all, if He is our Father, what also translates is that He loves us. He loves us so much. Now, what does that look like tangibly? Because we're always talking about how God loves us. God loves us in the way that He loves Jesus. You know, Jesus is the Son of God, and we are sons and daughters of God. You know, when you read the Gospels, one thing I want you guys to read as you read it, look at the way that God speaks of Jesus. Look at the kind of affection that God the Father has for Jesus, and that is the same kind of affection that God has for you. When God says, "This is my Son, this is my Son whom I love, and with Him I am well pleased," does He not say the same thing to us because we too are children of God? He looks at all of us and says, "These are my children whom I love, and with them I am well pleased." This is such wonderful news about God. You know, I can imagine when Jesus spoke these things to that original audience, He was stressing, "Your Father, your Father." He's not saying God is a father. He's saying God is your Father. And He says that to us today. Do you believe that? That God is your Father. How personal that is. What a wonderful, tender truth. And that's something that's to be impressed upon us every time we pray to God. I think that the biggest game changer in our prayer life, that is how we pray and how often we pray, is truly embracing this basic, fundamental idea that God is not just this God out there, but He's our Father. That He's near, He knows us, and He loves us. I would also say that kingdom prayer is God-centered. Notice the first half of the prayer. The prayer begins not with us, but God. His name, His kingdom, His will. And prayer is God-centered. Now, too often, isn't it true that our prayers often begin with the opposite? Our name, our kingdom, our will. You know, we want this, we want that in our lives, and we want God to just bless it all. Now, in light of this God-centeredness that we are to have in prayer, I don't want us to get all rigid about this. Meaning, I don't think we always have to start off our prayers with, okay, the things of God and the things of heaven, or that our only prayers are the things, of heaven. No, we can talk about things on earth as well. Look, if we've had a bad day or if we had a bad week, I don't think there's anything wrong with bringing first to God our battered hearts, our bruised hearts. You know, look at the Psalms. Sometimes it begins that way. But if you carefully read the Psalms, you also know this. It often ends with God, His glory, His grace. The point is that our prayer life is not to turn God into a glorified Santa Claus where He exists simply to just bless all of our self-centered dreams and desires. Prayer doesn't solely exist so that we can get good grades, get that job, get that house. Our prayers are to lift us up beyond ourselves to the things of God and to God Himself. And you know what? That's where blessing comes. And that's where salvation lies. Because when we become consumed with the kingdom of self, we spiritually implode. You know, living the self-centered life never ends well. It only leads to frustration, bitterness, jealousy, emptiness. So what prayer is to do, and especially the Lord's Prayer, is to get us onto God's agenda and off our own. What prayer is to do is to unself us of ourselves. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be intentional and disciplined in your prayers. What are you praying about? Can you pray about matters of your own life? Of course. But are you also praying about the things of God? I would encourage you to be intentional to pray for the things of God. Make sure you make time as you pray to pray for His kingdom, to pray for His name, to pray for His will. Now today, I'm not going to do justice to the Lord's Prayer. There's so much in there, but I'm just painting a broad brush over it. And so I'm just going to touch upon different things here. Lastly, at the end, it's really interesting. Jesus highlights and elaborates on one section of the Lord's Prayer. And it's a section in which we say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He begins to unpack that a little bit in verses 14 and 15. And what he says is, if you forgive others, then God the Father will forgive you. And if you don't, God the Father won't forgive you. Now let me quickly explain what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying that you are forgiven to the degree that you forgive others. For example, if we're struggling to forgive someone, it doesn't mean we've now lost assurance that we have forgiveness. Or if we haven't fully forgiven someone and we die suddenly, it doesn't mean like, uh-oh, we're gonna go to the bad place now because we didn't fully forgive someone, you know, as we died. No. This is very important to understand, both between you and God and between other people. Forgiveness is a decision and a declaration. It is not a process. It cannot be given and then taken away and then given again and then taken away again. You're never sort of forgiven. You either are or you aren't. And we learn about this from the Old Testament. You know, if you read like Leviticus or something, consider the constant refrain about like the sin offering instructions. It says, "The priest shall make atonement for him and for his sin, and he shall be forgiven." Not he shall make atonement and then he's on the road to forgiveness. Or if he starts behaving himself, he may be forgiven. No, it says atonement was made and forgiveness is pronounced over him. Forgiveness is objective. It's a pronouncement. It's a declaration. And the good news of God's grace is that we are forgiven whether we feel it or not, or whether we've had a bad week or not. And honestly, sometimes we don't feel like we're forgiven. But forgiveness is not based on our track record or even our feelings. But it is based on the objective fact that Jesus, our atoning sacrifice, shed his blood on the cross. That secured forgiveness. And the good news, that never changes. Now what Jesus is teaching us here is that forgiving others, though not a condition of God's forgiveness, is closely connected to God's forgiveness. So simply put, forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. You know, when Jesus expounded on that, he told a story, and it's a story that I've mentioned a few months ago. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And so instead of just trying to unpack, you know, the dynamics of that, just consider the story that Jesus talks about. You got a king and this servant who owes the king 10,000 talents. Can I put it in modern day terms? That's like $1 billion. And the servant comes to the king and he says, "Can you be patient with me? I'll pay it off." And there's no way he can pay this off to the king. And it says the king had pity on him, and he said, I've canceled all your debt. You're free to go. And so the servant walks out, and then he finds his fellow servant who owes him something equivalent to about $1,000. And he begins to choke that fellow servant. And he says, pay me what you owe me. And ironically, that fellow servant says the exact same thing that servant had just said. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But that servant refused, threw him into prison until he could pay back the debt. The king gets wind of it, and he brings back his servant. And he says, you wicked servant, could you not have had mercy on him in the way that I had mercy on you? You know, when we listen to that story or when we read of it, you know, we get angry ourselves thinking about that servant. We understand something intrinsically, that forgiven people forgive. And those who forgive are people who are forgiven. And notice the sequence in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. There's a reason behind it. Being forgiven is what compels us to forgive. That God's forgiveness is empowering. It's the one thing that will move you to forgive. And so this connection between God's forgiveness and ours, it's very helpful for our spiritual life. It helps us diagnose our hearts better. Look, if you're struggling to forgive someone, it's because somewhere along the lines you've forgotten how big a sinner you are and that God has forgiven you. And what you need to do is not necessarily psych yourself up. Okay, I gotta forgive this person. Let me just try to build myself up to forgive this person. But what you need to do is you just need to revisit the gospel. Remind yourself what a sinner you are and how you've been forgiven yourself. That's gonna move you. What you're gonna need to do is read Matthew 18 about the parable of the unmerciful servant. Just meditate on it. Read that 10 times through. That's what's gonna move you to forgive someone. And as we think about this relationship, we can conclude this. One of the most accurate measurements of your faith is your capacity to forgive others. That's a hard one to swallow. Think about that family member, okay? Or that friend, or that brother or sister in Christ who hurt you badly, or who disappointed you. They are a good test about how much gospel is in you. What is your disposition towards that person? Is it mercy? Is it forgiveness? Or is it hatred and resentment and bitterness? You know, forgiveness is one of those telltale signs of where we're at with the Lord and how much we know about his grace. For Jesus to highlight this part of the Lord's Prayer, man, it means that this part of seeking forgiveness and forgiving others, it's supposed to be a regular part of our prayer life. Now, in our prayer life, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, in addition to the requests that you give to God, is there also repentance? And what I mean by repentance, is there every now and there that crying of your heart, forgive me of my sins, Lord. Forgive me. But even further than that, not only is there an asking of forgiveness and of repentance, is there also a part of your prayer life in which you say, God, I forgive this person, and I forgive that person. Or at the very least, is there even a struggle like, God, I can't seem to forgive this person, but I need to. This is such a big part of our prayer life, both seeking forgiveness and forgiving others. Now, as I close here, and as we come away from Jesus' words here and this sermon, if we're coming away where prayer is like this duty that we have to check off, or another burden that we have to carry out, then I think we've missed the mark badly about what Jesus is saying here about prayer. Because what Jesus says here about prayer is absolutely wonderful and completely liberating. Think about what Jesus is saying. Hey, man, you don't have to go long on your prayers. God knows. He takes that burden off of you. And he says, hey, don't think about what other people think. Hey, this is you talking to me. You know, it's so liberating. And then he says, you're praying to your Father who loves you, who's for you. Does it not make us want to pray more? And what prayer does is it brings us onto God's agenda, and it unselfs us. It makes us more kingdom-minded, God-centered, which is what we were designed to be in the first place when we were made in the Garden of Eden. And so my hope in prayer is that as we come away from this, it's not, oh, shoot, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. I'm not praying and I need to pray more. But, man, I want to pray. Man, I'm praying to God the Father. And it doesn't have to be crazy. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't even have to be impressive. But God hears. And he rewards. And he answers. And boy, when I repent, I receive forgiveness. And it moves me to better my relationships, causing me to want to forgive others, to be a peacemaker, and all those things. And so I hope that's what we come away with from these words here. And that prayer is not so much a duty, but it's such a privilege for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. It is amazing to think that you listen to us. How gracious it is that you would even say that there's rewards for us praying. And Lord, we know full well that when we pray and when we obey you, we're simply doing our duty. And yet you give us rewards all the same. God, I know that there's some of us here, we really struggle to understand that the one that we pray to loves us so much. It really does care about us, that knows our lives inside out. Oh Lord, won't you now impress these truths upon the people who are especially struggling? Oh Lord, won't you reconfirm that you are the Father? And Lord, your love is not without testimony, for you sent your own Son to die on the cross for our sins. Oh Lord, it is amazing that we have prayer. It is amazing that we are children of God. It's amazing that despite how we live, we have forgiveness. Oh Lord, change us. Remind us of the things of heaven and the blessings that we have in Jesus. And Lord, may it move us in a very natural way to pray and to pray often. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.